Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 8 this morning. As we continue to walk through Proverbs together, you'll notice that what we're kind of preaching, we're preaching the themes. We're not necessarily taking a proverb at a time and then spending, 45 minutes talking through the details of that particular proverb. We're preaching the themes of the proverb. Today, we're going to be preaching still the themes, but we're going to be going after something a little different. Today we're going to be learning something about how God communicates to us through our lives, through our everyday lives. God wrote your stories, okay? And he wrote every single detail. Every single thing that's going on in your life, everything that happened to you up to this point, and everything that's going to happen to you from this point forward is from the hands of our God. He's sovereign over all of it, every last bit of it. Sometimes he gives it to us for our instruction. Sometimes he gives it to us for our chastisement, our discipline. And sometimes he gives it to us to just encourage us and strengthen us as we continue to move forward. But every single moment of your life, all of it, the hard things, the difficult things, God has a particular purpose for, and that purpose is good. It's for our good and for his glory. Now, I say those things, and some of you sitting in this room, your response, your mental response to me will be, but Pastor Stewart, I have been through awful, horrible, evil things. And I understand that. As a person who has also experienced the evil in the world, I recognize that. I see it. But what I'm saying to you is something significant, that you did not simply go through it for no reason. There's a design, and it's good. It's good. So would you stand with me this morning? We're going to read Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Would you stand with me as we read God's word together? Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you would call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me briefly as we ask the Lord for help? Father, thank you so much that you have given us your word. I pray now that you would help us to hear it and to obey it and to receive it and to be instructed by it. Father, may we see the whole of your scriptures, the whole of your story as grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a chance that you would read that proverb and say, if I work really hard, you would come away from that proverb and you would say, this proverb says, if I work really hard, God will help me become wise. And that is true. It does say that. Search for it as silver, as precious stones. You will grow in wisdom if you work hard at it. If you read and study his word, if you think and meditate over it, if you converse with others about it, all of those things are good and helpful. And I'll just use this as another opportunity to plug our Bible reading plan. You should be in it if you are not in it. It will help you. It will help you. Yes, it is a lot of reading, and it's worth every second. Do it. It's worth it. This particular proverb reminds us of what we talked about a few weeks back. God has called us to repent of our intellectual laziness and to grow in knowledge. We may not be a people that love being simple. We may not. The Bible tells us to not do that. We should not be a people who love being simple. We must grow. We must learn. We must study. We must think. So study. Let's pray. No, that's not the end of the sermon. Sorry. So study. Study God's words. Mine out the truths of God. Search for it as precious stones and metals and treasures. Do the hard work. But I'm going to talk to you today about something next to that. There's more here than that. God has more mechanisms through which he imparts wisdom to his people. His word is the primary mechanism, yes. But there's more to it than that. But when I say that, sometimes we get this picture in our minds of there being a big, giant, magical, spiritual funnel that God just dumps wisdom into our brains with. And I would say, you know, that's probably true too, although I doubt it's a giant, literal, magical, spiritual funnel, although that would be fun to see, I suppose. It is true that God at times does supernaturally give his people wisdom, and he gives us words to say. Like, we've all been in situations like, wow, that came from the Lord. He puts his people before kings, and as such, he equips his people to say what they ought to say, to be faithful witnesses to him when the time is right. That's true. He does supernaturally give us wisdom and words to say, but he primarily sends you wisdom through his word, right? We know that. He primarily sends you wisdom through his word. But there's also something else. And we don't talk about it that often, honestly. And so my hope today is to paint you this picture. And it goes back to what I said at the very beginning of the sermon, that every single moment of your life has meaning. All of it. God gives you wisdom through his providence, through your life, through trials, through difficulty, through blessings. God's giving you wisdom through the highs and the lows. In other words, if I could say it to you in a kind of a little salty way, God gives you wisdom through your lumps. He does. He gives you wisdom through your lumps. If I could use a sports, if I could risk using a sports analogy with you here, okay? Let's say that you're learning to run a route in football, which I never did because that's not who I am. But I know that people do this. Let's say that you're learning to run a route in football and you go the wrong way. You take the wrong route. You go the wrong direction. Best case scenario, you're no longer able to catch the ball being thrown to you. Worst case scenario, you're about to get destroyed. You're about to get laid out in a very painful way on that field. And you know what you will make sure that you do next time after that? You will stay on your route. You will learn by your lumps. Often when I speak to Christians that are going through it, going through difficulties, they feel as though they are suffering unnecessarily. They feel as though the thing that they're enduring, they don't deserve this. They're enduring this hardship with no purpose, or they believe, I deserve better than this. Why is this happening to me? But if God is really their God, then he is sovereign over every single thing that's happening to them. All of it. If God is really your God, then he is in control of everything that's happened to you, is happening to you, and will happen to you, and he has a good purpose for it. If God is sovereign over all things, he has sent you into this hardship for a good purpose. You learn by your lumps. You get it? He's giving you wisdom through this hardship. He's growing you, he's sanctifying you, and he's making you wise. So let's just review this concept real fast. How do you seek wisdom? How do you search for it like treasure? How do you look for it like precious stones and precious metals? You read God's word. Yes. You study and you think and you pour yourself over the text and you talk about it with your friends and with your church members and you kick it around and you read and you learn. You think. And you live in faith. I'm going to talk a lot more about that later. God is sovereign over every single thing that happens in your life, and the Bible says that everything that happens to God's people comes from his hand for our good, his glory, and the advancement of the mission. That's Romans 8:28. Remember, Pastor Rob came as our guest last week, and he preached about that. Here's my big point. God is in control of everything. Are you listening? You notice how I just keep hammering this nail? I'm just going to keep on hammering it until we get it all the way down deep in our hearts. God is in control of everything. And since he is in control of everything, are you listening? And since he is in control of everything, he uses our lives to teach and train us and others. He uses our lives to teach and train us and others. In other words, God instructs, he gives wisdom by his sovereign providence, by his sovereign power over your everyday life. Right now, right now, right now, right now. God is training you right now. It's happening. I don't know exactly what's going on in your life. I don't know the details surrounding. I know some of y'all got mysterious foot injuries this past week, all kinds of fun things going on. And I'm just telling you that right now, God is teaching you. God is training you now through your life. He is training you right now. He has a day of training laid out ahead of you. He has a lifetime of discipleship already planned out for you. And up to this point, not a jot, not a tittle did not come from his hand. Not a bit. All of it did. And it came that you may be made into the person that you are right now, and that you may be made even more into the fullness and glory of Jesus. He's doing it right now. Now, I want everybody to be careful for just a second. Now that I've got us thoroughly hyped up about what's going on here. Now let me bring us back down. I want to be careful because I'm not teaching us to only receive our wisdom from God through our lives, but rather, I'm saying we should view our lives, our world, through the lens of God's words. And through our knowledge of his word, we are also open to the sovereignty of our God in the details of our life. All of it. All of it. And we are receiving the events we go through in this life in faith. Live by faith. We're going to talk more about that in a bit. If you have your Bibles, open with me to 2 Samuel chapter 16. You don't have to. I'm going to talk through it and I'm going to read it. But if you're the kind of person who wants to turn there, amen. Let's turn there. 2 Samuel 16. In 2 Samuel 16, King David, this is in the middle of the story here, King David has royally screwed up his job as father and king. Royally screwed it up. He has abdicated his role to the point that his son, Absalom, has slipped in to steal the throne from his father. Now that immediately tells us a lot of things. He has not raised his son well. He has not done his job to shore up his line as king. He has not done his job to win the hearts of his people. He has abdicated his responsibilities from his family and from his job. And as a result, his son has slipped in to take advantage of it. David has fallen asleep at the wheel. He's gotten lazy, which is a very common temptation to men, by the way. Men deal with abdication. Men deal with laziness. That's common. We got to fight that and repent of it. But his son Absalom slips in to steal the throne. David and his loyalists, actually, in 2 Samuel chapter 16, David and his loyalists, his mighty men, they're fleeing for their lives. They're running away from Absalom coming in because they know once Absalom's got the throne, they are going to be at risk. And as they go, Shimei, a man from the family of Saul, comes out to curse David and the people with him. Y'all hear what I just said? Okay, so here's David, one of the greatest warriors to ever live, okay? And all of his mighty men, more of the greatest warriors to ever live, and this one dude comes out and starts shouting curses and throwing rocks and dusts at these warriors among men. In the middle of Shimei's cursing, one of David's men says, "Let me go take off his head." He says that. He says, "Let me go kill this guy." But King David's response is interesting. Go to 2 Samuel 16, verse 11. King David's response is very interesting. He said, "Behold," y'all listening or reading? He says, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite," he's talking about Shimei, "leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to." In other words, David knows that he has screwed things up. David knows that he actually deserves a lot worse than this. And he's willing to receive this as though it is correction from the Lord, because it is, by the way. because it is, and he recognizes that it is. And what's most interesting is that David says at the end of verse 11, he says, "For the Lord has told him to." Now the accusations, if you go back, and I'm not going to go through and read all of 2 Samuel 16, you can do that later. The accusations specifically that David is receiving from Shimei are false. He's claiming that David has unjustly slain Saul's house and has taken the throne unjustly. So David isn't saying that this man is receiving his words or actions prophetically from the Lord. Rather, I believe what David is saying is that the Lord is in control. God sent this man through his providence to curse me, because I deserve it. Do you get it? In other words, David is being sensitive to the sovereignty of God. David is being sensitive in that moment to God's providence. And he also knows that one man flinging dust and rocks at him and his army does not mean much. Like, he knows realistically that this man's not a threat. He knows realistically that no one's actually in real danger. He's not going to hurt them much except for their pride. And maybe they could stand to be humbled a little bit. David even has such faith that he goes on to say, "It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." That's trust in God's providence. That's trust. David says, maybe God will see this and he'll have mercy. Maybe God will see my contrite heart, my humility in this time, and he'll see that I'm repentant. He'll have mercy. He'll repay me with good for this man's cursing today. And sure enough, if you want to skip forward, we're not going to read it, but you can write this down someplace if you like. If you skip forward to 2 Samuel chapter 19, Shimei, the one who's cursing David in chapter 16, openly and publicly repents before David. He does. God is sovereign over every single tiny detail of your life. He is not far from you. He is not far. He's near. He's near. And we, as his people, need to be aware of it and live in faith. You exist, in other words, if I could say it this way, if you would allow me, you exist in a world of magic. You exist in a world where every microscopic detail has been written and designed. Do you know what is inside of every single cell of your body? A library. DNA. Thousands and thousands and thousands of tomes of information exist within every single cell of your body, with detailed instructions on exactly how to put your body together inside of every cell, every cell. And you have trillions of cells. God has magnificently designed this world down to every single detail. And God is telling a magnificent story through all of it. Receive it with faith. Let me try and put some meat on these bones, okay? Let's do story time together, okay? Let's do a little thought experiment together. You are here in this room right now because you got up, put your clothes on, and came to church. In other words, you are here in this room right now because you chose to be. And that's true. You got up, you got dressed, you got cleaned up. Hopefully you took a shower or something, you know, I don't know. And then you came to church. Amen. You chose to be here. Sure, that's true. But it's a lot deeper than that. It's a lot deeper than that. You are ultimately here right now because God put you here. And he put you here to worship and be instructed, to receive wisdom. And God put you here today through acts in history that you had nothing to do with. Your grandparents may have moved across the country. Your parents may have met each other in a freak accident in a diner at some point. Your being here, being alive, being born into this world may have been completely miraculous. Maybe we don't know. I don't know the details of all your stories, but you're brought here not by random chaotic acts, but by providence. You're brought here by God. God put you in this room today. God put you here with God's people. And he has a good design to train and teach and grow you through all of it. God put your children here. God put all of us here. You were put here. Everything in human history, if you'll allow me to say something incredibly conceited, everything in human history up to this point led to you being in this room right now. All of it. God is writing your story right now, and your story is a part of the story of God's kingdom winning the world. He's writing it now. Let me go a little deeper. My grandfather was in the Navy during World War II. He had finished his training, and he was getting ready to deploy. And he was going to specifically be deployed on the Eastern Front, on the war in Europe side of things in the Navy. And if you know anything about military history, especially during World War II, the Eastern Front was the most dangerous place to be deployed in the Navy. It was not likely that you would have a great experience. My grandfather finished his training. He was ready to deploy. And then right before he shipped out, Germany surrendered. Right before. If he had been just a little bit sooner, he would have been sent over, and his survival would have probably been questionable. Instead, God kept him out. God chose sovereignly to keep him out. My mother was born in the woods of North Louisiana in a house with no electricity. I'm not joking, this is real. She was the daughter of a trapper on land that had been homesteaded by her grandparents and great-grandparents. My father was the son of the head civil engineer for the state of Massachusetts. They lived thousands of miles apart. My father joined the Air Force after high school, and he got stationed in Barksdale Air Force Base, working on C-130s. He met my mother. I really wish they were here today to hear this. I would love to tell this story with them in the room. He met my mother at a drag race. This is not a joke. He met my mother at a drag race on a country airport strip in Jonesboro, Louisiana. This boy from Massachusetts. She liked him, let me tell you. She liked him. And fate was set. Her memory of why she liked him so much, he was working on a car engine, drag race time, right? He was working on a car engine in the Louisiana heat whenever she walked up to meet him, but he insisted that he put on his shirt before he met a lady. Woo! My mama's heart was captured. Captured. When my mother went into labor for me, there were complications, a delayed delivery, and I was born blue, not breathing. That's what that means when you're born blue. I wasn't breathing, I hadn't been breathing for a little while. And there was a particular doctor, a Christian doctor, whose name was Dr. McGee. And he took me away and he worked on me for what I remember my mother describing as quite a while. Which I imagine any amount of time is probably quite a while whenever your kid's not breathing. And I started to breathe. Later in life, I was not a focused student by any means. I did not try at all in high school. Children, don't you dare do this. You study to the glory of Jesus, and you build that kingdom. You don't act like Pastor Stewart did when he was in high school. Somehow, I have no idea how, but somehow I was allowed to graduate from high school with a 1.7 GPA. I don't even know how they let me out. Maybe they just let me out because they were like, please leave. Just please get out. I took the ACT, and somehow, I scored just high enough to get accepted to a college. And so I went to college. While in school, I became a Christian, and I met a Cajun Christian lady. And I didn't know much. I'd been a Christian for about 6 months by this point. I didn't know a lot, but I knew that Christian men were supposed to marry Christian ladies. I knew that much. And then I met a Christian lady, and I said, I have found me a wife. I have found me a good thing. So I asked her out, and she said no. I did not listen. The good kind of stubborn, right? Maybe. Worked out. I didn't listen. And a few months later, she warmed up more to the idea, and I asked her again, and we were married 18 months after that. She swears that it wasn't because I grew facial hair between the first ask and the second ask, but I did. And I have never been clean-shaven since. Just in case. I had a degree in music. We were married. It was wonderful. I had a degree in music. And generally speaking, the only thing you can do with a degree in music is teach. And so we resolved to go wherever I could find a teaching job, because there's not a lot of teaching jobs, especially for music majors. My wife's high school, we found out, was losing their music teacher that year by coincidence. Coincidence. And it was a Christian school. And we knew several people on staff, and we knew the superintendent at the time, and we applied, and we both got jobs, so we moved south. And while we lived here, I served as a youth pastor at our local church, and I started going to seminary, and eventually I got asked to plant a church in Opelousas. And many of you know the story from here. I said, no, thank you. I said, no, thank you, for the record, twice. The third time, it became entirely too obvious that the Lord was calling us. And so we moved. By the way, this month is 11 years. We've been here for 11 years. But by all accounts, we should not be. Do you get it? By all accounts, we should not be here. My grandfather should be dead. My mother and father should have never met each other. I should have never been able to get this girl to go out with me. We shouldn't have been able to find jobs. We shouldn't have been able to move. We should not have been invited to plant a church. We should not, we should not, we should not, we should not. By all accounts, we should not be here. But we are. And not a moment of anything I said includes any details of your stories. You should not be here. By all accounts. But we are. We are here. Because this is God's story. This is how God takes the world. And you're a part of it. You're a part. We got people who lived here, who moved here from Michigan. Why on earth would you come to Opelousas from Michigan? We got Washington and Colorado, and we got a wonderful collection of good Cajun people. We got Oklahoma in the room. What's happening? God writes our stories. He carries every single detail of the narrative arc with a significant and divine purpose: our good, His glory, and His mission to the world. Somebody asked me this week, they said, they sent me a message, they said, does God talk to me? And the answer is yes. He absolutely does. He talks to us through His word and through His providence. So when the proverb says, seek wisdom like silver, seek it like precious stones, we have to remember that one of the ways that God communicates His glory and transforms His people is through His providence, through His control, through the way that He has ordered your life in the world. He's done it with a design. We were taking our kids, I was driving the kids to school this week. My older two are going back to the academy this year to finish out their education. We were taking the kids to school this week, and on the way we got to see this beautiful, fantastic sunrise. It was awesome. Like, it was amazing. And I made the comment whenever I looked at it, I was like, wow, that looks like it's out of a movie. And my oldest, she said, well, that's kind of sad, Dad. I was like, what do you mean? She said, well, it's kind of sad that we think it looks good because it looks like something we saw on a screen. And I'm like, dang. That kind of cut me a little bit. But she has a point. God is a better storyteller than we could possibly imagine. God is a better artist than we could ever believe. And he is writing and painting and drawing and illustrating the story that you are in right now to the finest detail. Okay, Pastor, I get it. Sovereign over all things. For our good, his glory, the advancement of the mission. I get it. So what? So what? This is one of the ways that he teaches us. This is one of the ways that he gives us wisdom. But there is a way for you to miss it. Okay? There is a way for you to miss it. Last week, when Pastor Rob was preaching on Romans 8:28, he talked about how God has called us to a mission and how he's working with us to fulfill that mission. Okay? And providentially, today, we're going to talk about verse 29. If you want to flip to Romans 8:29 with me, you can. Romans 8, verse 29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." Predestined to be, he sovereignly said before in the foundations of the earth, this person belongs to me and I'm going to make them more like Jesus, whether they like it or not. And sometimes he does drag us kicking and screaming. That's true. "He foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." That's us. We're the many brothers. That's us. God has predestined you to be changed. His providence is turning you into something that you aren't right now. Right? Come on, y'all. Are we going to be for real about this or what? Where were you 10 years ago? Where were you 20 years ago? Where were you 5 years ago? You are not the same. You're not the same person at all. You've been changed. You've been transformed. You've been brought along. You've been refined by God through his word and by his providence. He will not let you go. God's providence is turning you into something that you aren't. He's changing us, refining us, giving us wisdom, and therefore we as God's people should receive that providence. We should receive it, and we should receive it in faith. Romans 8, if you want to move on to verse 35, Romans 8, 35 through 39 says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No. Listen, though they're being killed, they're being thrown away, they're being murdered by the bad guys, they're being persecuted, they're being hung up, and it's only going to get worse for them after this. No, it says, verse 37, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." They know, they know, they know that they're being led away to die, and they know they still win. They still win. It doesn't matter. You're a part of the story of God's victory over the world, period, full stop. And the providence that he sends to you is to execute that dream and that vision of him ruling sovereignly over the world, of Christianity taking the world. "We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." That church is being led away to the slaughter. Persecution is high and it's only going to get worse. So what does Paul tell them to do? What does he tell them to do? If I was to summarize that, I would say he's telling them to receive it with faith. It all has a good purpose. Jesus wins. He has won. He is winning. And he will win. This is how we win. This is how the tides of war between good and evil turn. Receive it with faith. In other words, whatever is going on in your life, just like Paul tells this church in Romans chapter 8, whatever is going on in your life, here's what I'm telling you from the sovereign mouth of God. God is doing something with this. He's doing something with it. It all has purpose. God has a design, and it's for your good and his glory and the fulfillment of his mission. But if you don't receive it with faith, you miss it. Do you get it? If you don't receive it with faith, you don't get to see the story of God unfolding around you. Do you understand? We as God's people should be instructed by His providence. We are matured, steeled, strengthened, made more and more into the image of Christ by the sovereign providence of God. I'm not just talking about the difficult times either, though. I want to be careful that you understand me. I'm not just talking about the hardships and the difficult times in your life. I'm talking about everything. The joy, the first time you held that baby, the loss, if you've ever lost one before, and the pain that that brings. All of it. All of your life has been ordered by God, and therefore all of your life is purposed. And this is not just an isolated, unique concept in Proverbs and Romans, okay? This is all over the Bible. Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Galatians chapter 3, 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. This concept, this living by faith, has often seemed alien and clunky and spiritual and mysterious to us. I would submit to you that it also has a very simple meaning. It is true that you live by having faith in Jesus. That is true, but there's more to it than that, I think. Practically, it means that you trust Jesus, all of Him, all of His words, and all of His providence. We don't cut that off. Do you understand? We trust Jesus, we trust all of His words, we trust all of His teachings, and we trust all of His providence. Is God sovereignly in control of the world or not? If He is sovereignly in control of the world, and if He has promised us that He works all things together for our good, His glory, and the advancement of the mission, then we look to the story that He has put us in, and we say, "Thank you, Lord, you're doing it. It looks real scary to me right now, and I don't like it, but I receive it with faith. Let's go. Lord, my child has decided to puke again at 3 a.m. I just heard the sound from my bed. Amen. You set this up. I trust you. Let's go learn and grow. Lord, I've got 5 angry customers this week, and they're all about to yell at me at the same time. Amen. Maybe I deserve it. In fact, I think I do deserve it. You arrange this. Teach me what you're trying to teach me. I receive it with faith. Lord, I'm at the grocery store with all the children. The toddler is missing. The 4- and 5-year-olds have broken a jar of pickles on the ground, and the baby has just blown out her diaper in a way that I don't think is proportionately possible. Amen. Grow my patience. I receive it with faith. But here's a real test. Okay? But how do you know that you're receiving the providence of God with faith? How do you know? How do you know? Because maybe not immediately, but eventually, there's a bit of joy there. There's a bit of laughter there. Ha! Look what God did. He did that. He did that to me. Sometimes as a pastor, I laugh too soon with people. They tell me things that are going on in their life, and I'm like, God did that to you. It's for you. Too soon, sorry, too soon. There's joy there. There's peace there. There's freedom there. God did that. He did that for you. He organized that moment with a divine purpose. Sometimes it might honestly just be for the comedy because you need a laugh. God laughs. Y'all know that, right? God laughs. God thinks things are funny. God works that way. There's lots of funny moments in the Bible. I don't have time to go over all of them, but God laughs. He has a sense of humor. It's good. Sometimes it might just be for the comedy. Sometimes it might be to help you understand His holiness. Sometimes it might be to show you that you need to repent. And sometimes it might just be because He knows it's what you or someone else needs that moment to keep going. God is teaching you right now. Right now. God is giving you wisdom right now. God may be maybe even chastising you right now, right this moment. Receive it with faith. Let's pray.